Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. We need a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Thy wisdom and thy understanding, though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we walk in the bad ways and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord. Speak, Lord.
Brenda K. Sanders, I'm so glad that you have joined into the program today to listen to the program. Thank you so much. I enjoy knowing that there are those of you that do listen to the program. This is a motivational outreach program. This program is designed to encourage you and even encourage me. You'll be surprised the number of times I have spoken or preached a message here on the program, and then after I'm done, God says, this is for you. And actually, the person preaching or ministering the message should be the first person encouraged and changed by the message. And that has happened to me so many times here on Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. It is something that God gives a word to preach and he tells you, I'm talking to you. So just as I have been encouraged, program, I trust, I pray, and I believe that you too have been encouraged. Because what we need when we walk in this life is encouragement. We need motivation to continue. Why? Because we have an adversary that does not like us now. His name is the devil. And so we have to proceed in spite of his attacks on our lives to get what God has for us. Amen. Well, let me go straight to the theme scripture for the program, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Let me tell you, I am doing the broadcast from my phone today. So, you know, my episode description may be a little off. But I also looked up 1 Corinthians 13:12 on my phone today. And for some reason, it was from Biblia.com. I did not get the translation of this verse, but it was certainly different. And it reads as follows. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And as I say every week, God is looking to show us who we are. And who we are is what he says we are. Truly, he is what he says we are. And the only way we're going to find out who we are, really, is to approach him, meet with him face to face, and then he will provide a perfect vision, image for us of who he is. And sometimes we go years and years doing things, being in things, being involved, doing things, and we have a disinterest. We have a boredom kind of that comes out of sometimes operating out of the thing that God gave us to operate in. We have a lot of contention and trial, and sometimes that's because we're not operating in the things that God calls for us to operate in. And that's where we see things imperfectly, and then we have to revamp, go to God and say, okay, I want to know the real me. This is not working out. I need to know the real me, God. And so I'm coming to you face-to-face, an intimate acquaintance, God and me, God in you, to find out who we are. Sometimes you can't communicate unless you get face-to-face. Another thing, intimacy is definitely a part of a communication. I didn't say sexual. I said intimacy. That means wanting to communicate enough where you put aside all your fears, whether it may be fear, it may be a lack of information, to engage God enough to listen to him, listening. And that's definitely a communication skill as well, so that we can hear what he wants to say. A lot of times we don't hear, oh, I'm on the wrong path. We want to hear that we spent years and years going the wrong way. And then when God tries to speak, we reject that truth. Well, that's how we bring judgment on ourselves, when we reject that truth. When God tells you something and you say, I don't want to be that, and instead of walking in it, just a short story. I remember when I was walking in, I'll say this, a total ministry call. My twin sister had already been called to ministry 4 years earlier. And I was just out partying and having a ball, not thinking about anything about ministry. I used to laugh and pick with her when she quoted the Bible to me and think she was a square. when she went to church and I went off to, you know, a party or a dance or something like that, something more secular. And then God began to deal with me. Now, the whole time that she was going to church, going to Bible study, praying, telling me about the Bible, at least trying to, I was just totally, totally evil about it, rejected it, and moved in my own way until I started running into some problems. Then I said to myself, let me see what she's talking about. Something, an event, opened my eyes, and it was a bad accident that I had on I-96 in just outside of the city of Detroit. And I was commuting from Ann Arbor to Detroit working. And so sometimes what we reject is actually what God wants us to embrace and involve ourselves in so that we can be blessed. Amen. Well, you know, I have entitled this broadcast, The Jealousy Mindset, coming from Genesis chapter 16, and particularly when Sarai entertains this idea, and I have in my description of the broadcast of the episode that it was a demonic idea. Well, I know it's a demonic idea. First of all, it deviated from what God told her to do. It deviated because he said, you're going to have a son of your own flesh. But with fleshly, demonic thinking, you're thinking God did not tell the truth, or that God must have forgotten about me, or God must not have figured in my age or my bodily condition when he made these promises, and so I'm going to do it my own way. And that's what we call carnal and fleshly, and that's demonic. And a demonic idea to engage Hagar as a surrogate mother. Abram, trying to be the good husband, succumbed to Sarah's voice, and a rivalry. Well, first of all, Hagar conceived. That triggered all the jealousy. Both of them developed jealousy complexes. First of all, because Hagar had conceived. And I'm just trying to entertain what a woman would think like that in a kind of relationship like that. Today it's the modern surrogate mother relationship. But, you know, the only thing I could think of is that Hagar got jealous. And the Bible says she despised Sarah. Now, sometimes, you know, we have to know how to act when we get a blessing. We really do. And you know, the Bible says, woe when the servant becomes king. I mean, the servant is not prepared for leadership and does not have the mindset of a ruler or a leader, and therefore it will involve these kinds of jealousies to hurt others because they're simply lacking and don't know how to receive, maintain, and support a blessing from God. Hagar was the subservient one. She was the one, the secondary to Sarai, at least in the eyes of the Lord, she was. Nevertheless, God still provided for her. But see, she rose up quickly. Have you ever seen someone rise up to a blessing and then they forget how to treat others? And so she immediately developed this jealousy complex against Sarah. I guess she was saying, well, look, I have slept with him and you can't do anything. She was intimidated by Sarah, maybe because she was the promised vessel of the son. And maybe she was trying to take her husband. Well, I've slept with him. I've endured this pregnancy. And you are simply not equipped to do what I have done. But along the way, jealousy is not developed unless someone feels they don't have something that someone else has. And maybe Hagar was simply jealous that Sarai had Abram, and that she did not. Because that's how she despised Sarai, a form of jealousy. And then Sarai was jealous because she said that Hagar probably was rising up to be equal to her and began to mistreat her. Like, I dare you. You're my maidservant. You are not my equal. I know you're carrying my child or my surrogate child of Abram and myself, but you're simply not equal to us. And so this evolved into a full rivalry between Hagar and Sarai. Abram pretty much tried to stay out of it. Some men do that. Most men do that, as a matter of fact, when there's two women involved. They quickly vacate and move to the back. And the thing is that Abram, in an attempt to please his wife, did comply with the idea, even though it was simply, like I said, demonic and fleshly. I applaud Abram for trying to please his wife, and not probably himself as well, okay? Let's not be naive about that. But what it did was breed all of this jealousy and rivalry. It caused Sarai, those that have, another thing about rulership is when you are in power, there is a temptation with jealousy to act out of emotion and cast out, to destroy someone that you're jealous of. And that's simply a pitfall of leadership that people in leadership or that employ others simply cannot afford to be jealous of those persons. It leads to all kinds of anger, wrath, and there are judgments that come along with it. You may say, I'm in power, I can do what I want to. But when the eyes of the Lord are looking down upon you, there will be consequences to your behavior. Why? God has entrusted you with the status or the welfare of another. And he entrusted you with it. He trusted you with a leadership role, and you abused your power. And that's what has taken place here with Hagar. Sarai let jealousy overcome her and threw, cast out Hagar out of the house. And in fact, she did not do it. She implored that her husband throw out Hagar. I say that he did the right thing again there as her husband. Whatever is disrupting the relationship because of jealousy, I believe that the man, the head of the relationship, should act quickly to quell whatever is erupting or disrupting the relationship. He's the one that slept with her. I think that's, you know what, now that I think of it, that is a very quick remedy to jealousy, especially in a triangle relationship. Sometimes it's like the jealousy of Saul that he had when David was serving him. It's an employer-employee type of situation. You could do better than me, and so I'm going to try to plot to destroy you and kill you. The other kind of jealousy that I see more than often, though, is the triangle relationship between the two men and a woman, or two women and a man, or two men and a woman. The thing is, the theme is the same. Whoever is in charge of the other, submitting themselves to one another, and I'm saying a couple, say there's an outside person, that person should take the first steps in ending whatever the disruptive force was. For instance, in this situation with Hagar, Abram, and Sarai, Abram did the right thing here. He did. He took authority over his home, realized there was a mistake, realized there was some trouble brewing, and cast out the bond woman. Now, I know in this modern day, people were going to say, wait a minute. He's a deadbeat. He threw out the woman and the child. Well, she was pregnant. She had not bore the child yet. But as we will see later on in this chapter, God finalized that separation because it was a disruption to the relationship, the divine relationship that God had ordained. And so he acted as a man should. So many times, have you ever been in a store and like a woman, okay, say you're shopping or something, and a very attractive woman walks by and maybe your boyfriend or husband or whatever looks up to look at the woman. That can start an argument right there, okay? But I see situations where a man will turn his head to avoid looking at the woman knowing that it might cause a disruption. I mean, that man is responsible for the relationship he's in. He's responsible for preserving it. And so I applaud Abram for what he did. It was the good husband response. And if you're that woman, you might say, huh, he is so stuck up. No, he's preserving his marriage. He's preserving his relationship. He's not even going to go there because he might see that there might be a problem. And so that's a good husband. That's a good husband. I have seen that. I have been on the other side of that, when I have been in a store and there's a man and a woman, and the man will, maybe the woman will speak, maybe the man won't. I think that's being a good partner, a good mate, person in a relationship, because he's taking steps to preserve the relationship. And who cares? That's just a one-time engagement that could cause some problems. And so that's the wisdom of God there. Unlike the jealousy model, it is very, I have so many scriptures here about divine jealousy versus demonic jealousy. And, the demonic jealousy comes from, I wrote the scripture down. Where is it? I can't find it. Yes, it is. Here it is. In Exodus 34:4-14, it says, "For you shall not worship any other god for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, I copied that verbatim from the text. I'm not sure what the transaction is. So, God, there's a divine jealousy. Now, when I looked at all of the scriptures, it was impossible to get all of them. When I looked at all of the scriptures about jealousy, God being a jealous God, he was jealous because I'm the one that has died for you. I am the one that is in control of you. I am your Lord. Don't serve any other. And then the fact that a lot of the scriptures also involve when God became angry with jealousy because of people serving other gods or serving pagan gods or whatever, or idol worship. So he does engage in jealousy, but it is an attempt to protect and preserve. In Nahum 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies." And so God, in jealousy, will avenge his enemies. He will exact vengeance on them because simply they are out of the will of God. And sometimes he takes the time to destroy. Jealousy does destroy. It does. It's a kill, steal, and destroy. And who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Satan. So motives are the same with jealousy. And when there's divine jealousy, God exacts vengeance on his enemies. And if you know they are God's enemies, then they're your enemies. What else did I want to say about jealousy? Well, here with Sarai and Hagar, jealousy was the theme between these two women. Abram did what he could to eliminate the source of the jealousy. You notice that there was no jealousy between Hagar and Sarai before this baby was conceived. Now, let me tell you, Sarai and Abram, Sarai was jealous of Abram, but Abram was not jealous of Sarai. I'm going to tell you why, because in Genesis 12, when Abram gave Sarai to the Egyptians, you don't see any jealousy anywhere. You didn't see where she objected. I don't know if she could, being his wife, calling him Lord, but there was no disruption of the relationship when Abram gave Sarai to the Egyptians. And the only people in that situation that were upset were the Egyptians, and cast out Sarah back, right back to Abraham, to Abram, rather. But here, Sarai is suggesting to Abram that Hagar lay with him. And man, she was the one suggested it wasn't her, and then began to despise and hate Hagar. And it caused a big problem, a child that was not of God. It was not in the perfect will of God, permissively, though. It was in the perfect, permissive will of God. Before I began the broadcast today, I heard these words, and I prepared all these scriptures. You can probably see from the episode description in the tags. There are so many tags today about jealousy. Jealousy, though, and despite all of that, when I got ready to do the broadcast, I heard these words. Jealousy is a negative, hateful, ungodly, and uncontrolled spirit. It's uncontrolled. One thing about jealousy that I've learned is that it is, you notice I call it demonic wisdom, and that is because of, James 3:14-17. Let me read it real quickly, but this is what I want to say. Jealousy is a thought process. It's a thought that comes in your mind that tells you to hate something or to accuse it. And it's normally something that somebody, maybe it could be attractiveness. It could be someone doing something that you can't do. I know a lot of good painters, you know, but I have to engage a thought process that will cause me to admire those people rather than accuse them. Why? I learned my lesson because I used to be a very jealous person in my relationships, whatever, in my younger days. And when God delivered me from jealousy, I felt what a demon that possessed me during that time. Jealousy is violent. Jealousy is argumentative. And like God told me just a while about this episode, it is hateful and negative. And let me tell you, when that jealousy lifted off of me, I suffered so much because I realized, even as a young girl, I wasn't that young, I was maybe 20, 21, that I didn't have to do all that. God had it all in divine order. Whatever was going to happen was going to happen. And when I got removed from that situation, I looked back and I said, wow, what was I jealous about? What caused me to act in such an ugly fashion? And it was a thought process, and I determined I was never going to be that person again. It is a very negative, ugly spirit. If you've ever seen a jealousy person, it is so, oh my goodness, it is so unattractive. It is unattractive. And what I've learned to do is counter those thoughts of jealousy when you want to act out, when you want to accuse somebody, when you want to examine somebody to see what. Counter it with my own way of improving myself. I'm going to tell this story. I can see I'm not going to get through this. So many scriptures. Before I do end the progress, so broadcast, if you will go to James 3, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, to tell you about jealousy. And I guess I'm going to have to go into this another week. I always say that, but I am. But I recall there was a harpist. I've told this before, but I'm not going to name the name this time. There was a harpist that I was jealous of. Every time I saw them somewhere, playing somewhere, I would find fault with them. I really would. I would find fault with them. And I know another harpist, too, called me one time when they saw this harpist, called me and said, do you know who so-and-so was playing at such and such a place? And do you know... He really is not a harpist. So, okay, I gave it away as a he. But there are a lot of he harpists, okay? There are a lot of male harpists. So what happened was another male harpist called me and said, can you imagine playing all crazy, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, I understand his jealousy. I've been there before. This harpist came to Detroit again. I saw them at an event. And I was jealous of them, too, to tell you the truth. And I walked up to this person and I said, "What made you start playing the harp?" And he said, "Well, God told me to play the harp." I'm like, "What? God told you to play the harp?" You see, I'm consumed with that jealousy. And it, just like God called me or called the other male harpers to play the harp, he called this person. And he told me I was playing the trumpet. And then God said, "Start playing the harp." And you know what I did? I embraced this person. I got to talk with him personally. And I adjusted my mindset. Jealousy is a mindset, because when he says it's a demonic wisdom, it is a wisdom that comes from the flesh. And it involves our thoughts. And I walked up to this person, and he was nice. He was cordial. He was engaging and filled with humility. And then I felt embarrassed. I felt guilty. And he had some CDs, and I bought all of them. Every one of his CDs I purchased. And he signed every one of them. And, you know, from that day forward, there was an additional step I made. I made a commitment to work on my own craft, work on my own skills with my music, so that I can be as good as he is. Now, there were some things that are normal where we taught, I mean, talking in a traditional sense, that he does. He just jumps on there. I don't think he's ever had any traditional training. But nevertheless, it's beautiful music. And once I made that decision to resist those devilish thoughts, and I think I'll just use this scripture, even though, like I said, I have so many. It comes from James 4, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So we know that the demonic wisdom of jealousy is from the devil. So resist it. Just say, I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm going to think positively. Or just approach the person and engage it, and it will soon leave. It's a spiritual principle. After that, I began to focus on my own playing and what I was doing right and wrong, and it left, and it has never returned. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I used to see that harpist all the time, all around. I haven't seen that harpist since. I was like, what happened to them? And in fact, the harpist that called me and started talking about him, I haven't seen him either. And so there are spiritual principles to resisting demonic thoughts that cause jealousy. Because jealousy wants you to act out. It wants you to fault find. It wants you to criticize. It wants you to act violently and hatefully and negatively. And then it makes you look so bad. Nothing is more unattractive than a jealous mate. And I don't want to be that ever again. And I don't want to engage a jealous mate ever again, because it's a miserable. I mean, it's in the root of the word, jealousy. It's a lousy condition. Lousy. It's a lousy condition. And your higher existence will be when jealousy is absent, unless it's a divine jealousy to preserve and protect. Well, that's all I have to say for the broadcast today. I definitely thank you for tuning into the program. And if I haven't explained jealousy, you may just review the tags, if you will. And like I said, I think I'm going to try to come back and explain a little more about jealousy next week. You may go to the link at blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders if you wish to listen to an episode again or any other episode listed there on the show page. You may email me email me at seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com, or you may use my other email address. Let me tell you, I've experienced quite a bit of hacking lately. The other address is bks1233@outlook.com. Email me. You may want to pray. You want someone to pray for you. You might have a question. You may have information. You may ask the Lord. I wonder if Minister Sanders will pray for me and I can get a prophetic word of the Lord from her. Well, I do that too. God is blessed. And so you may just wish to see if God has a word for you, a prophetic word. Well, I stand willing and ready to engage you in all of those areas. Please email me. I look forward to communicating with you. Well, thanks again for listening to this program.
I wish now that you have a good, a blessed Sunday evening, and I'll talk to you next week.
I'm blessed in the morning. I'm blessed throughout the evening. And anytime I pray, a well of joy springing up inside, water of new life, that's Christ. Oh, in my spirit, way down in my spirit, yeah, in my spirit, Jesus is Lord. But as he speaks, he must be sheep. To hear him when he calls, to see him when he comes again.